Okay, thanks, Ron. Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us tonight. Just got pumped up a little bit, as Ronnie said a while ago, and it never hurts to express this word that we have to others in a way that maybe that might help them in some capacity. And certainly, I think the I hope that the door was open that we might have a conversation with this person. He's worked over there in Israel for some time, and he's had the opportunity to go to these different places. And so we want to sit down sometime and talk with him, if possible, because I think it'd be a good thing. Turn with me tonight again to 2 Timothy 4. We ended off last week in 4:8, but I want to go back just a little bit before we get into the personal and private part of this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. And it seems like it's all been personal, but really, I think we've all received great edification from what we have looked at in the past 2 or 3 months concerning what the Apostle Paul was seeing and what he was understanding and what he was realizing that was going to soon happen to him. Because I think, like many, that there comes a time when you don't, when you realize that the Lord is finished with your testimony or finished with what He has given you to do in these particular places. And you can agree with that or not, but, you know, I realize that God picks and chooses whom He will. And also, I realize that when He gets done with that individual, then it seems like that's pretty much the end of the road, as it was with John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist being a cousin of, being an earthly cousin of Christ, you know, he didn't last too long after Christ started his ministry. So it was not long until he was in bad situation with the Agrippa family. And so he was kind of put down in a kind of a funny way, but he certainly was. But if we go back to 4:6, and we got down through verse 8, but I want to go back to verse 6 and pick up with it again and just read 6, 7, and 8, basically. Because Paul is saying this. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." So he says, there, I'm already being poured out, and he certainly understands that Christ is finished with what he was chosen for on the Damascus Road, starting in Acts 9. But whenever you get to looking, and you come to an understanding that Paul was chosen, I think, before he was ever born. He had been picked out by God, and God certainly has the ability and the opportunity to do that. Then you go to 7, and he says this in 7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And so when you get to 7, he says, "I have fought." And that's agonizo, may I, in the Greek. And this is where we get our word agonized or agonized from. And he says, "I have fought not a, but the fight." I guess sometimes he felt like it was a fight, but, you know, when Christ chose him and He was told what he was to do and what he was to finish there, it wasn't a fight, it was the fight, because it was against the battle that Christ was fighting with the evil one as he was here on the earth. And the fight there is Agon, and it means a conflict or a battle. And he talks about finishing my course, or completing the course, or completing what I have been given to do. And so Paul, in his situation there, he certainly wasn't slack in what he had done for this, the cause of Christ, and for what he had been instructed. He says, everything that Christ gave me, I gave to you. I didn't charge anything for my preaching. His teaching and preaching was free, although he did take up money for the needy that was in Jerusalem, and he never forgot to do that. And he says, I've kept the faith. And that faith is the living, divinely implanted principle that Jesus Christ imparted to Paul. And he certainly upheld his end of that principle as a man of God. And then he says, henceforth, or from this time forward. And certainly it was because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Henceforth, he says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And so that's a pretty long verse, but he says there is laid up for me our own deposit, stored away, if you will. If you look at Colossians 1 and 5, you see that this stored away is basically used there. And he talks about a crown. And it's 4735 in the Strong's, and that's a Stephanos in the Greek, and it's a sign or a badge or a prize of honor or a reality, or the reality for being just or right. And so the crown there is of righteousness, of course. He says, which the Lord shall give me. And certainly the righteous judge is the one that's going to decide this. It's not going to be somebody in a robe sitting behind a bench somewhere, but it's going to be the creator of the world that has been given judgment. He's going to do that. And it says that he shall give me, and that's to repay or recompense Paul. And that word there, give, is apodidomai in the Greek. And it means to give. And he talks about at that day or the time of his appearing. And it's not the time of his coming, because there's a great difference between appearing and coming. And he says, not to me only. So we realize that there are others included in this crowning, and that all of them, I believe, are the chosen ones of his body, or the body of his choosing. Because I think in order to be in the body of Christ, that it's Christ that does the choosing. You know, we think that, well, we choose Christ. No, the Holy Spirit allows us to have understanding to the point that we know that we need that we need him. Because, you know, needing us is not near the problem as it is we needing him. Yeah. Because he is right. And he talks about those that love his appearing. And that's the ones that are faithful and true and understand their calling. Because there is a calling that goes along with that. And and it's those that are looking for him bursting forth in the heavens. Because he can do that without coming back to the earth. Remember, remember when he was taken back up in Acts 2 to the Mount of Olives, and that's where he's going to come back. That's his coming. When he comes back to the earth, he'll come back just like he went out, went back. So the appearing is something that gets a lot of people concerned a little bit because they don't really understand the difference between a coming and a period. And, you know, the moon will rise up over the horizon and the moon will appear, but it never comes. It's always...
If it does, we got problems.
...where it is, you know. So, you know, that's a good way to realize and understand that. So we get to our lesson tonight, which is study 14 for the, boy, I went a long time without saying this, but for the recording purpose, this was the 11th day of September 2013, which is 12 years since what Roddy mentioned with the situation with the Twin Towers in New York. And just to say one or two words about that. You know, Paul talks about suffering evil. Well, there's two or three ways you can suffer evil. And to suffer, there's two or three ways that you can suffer. We'll leave the evil off for a minute because you can suffer by what man can do to man. And that was the epitome of what man can do to man in terms of religion. Because these people doing this with these airplanes thought they were right and thought that that's what their God wanted them to do. But their God is dead. And mine still lives.
Amen.
No doubt about that. And so then there's another situation about the environment. And the environment can cause you to suffer. You can catch things that by no fault of your own, you can catch things that will take you out of this world. And there's no doubt about that. And then there's the foolish things that man can do to himself. And, I think it's kind of foolish to ask God for help in that realm because he's given us these senses that he has and we have the same kind of senses that he has. You know, that's seeing and hearing and feeling and smelling and all these things, that's the attributes that God has that he gave to Adam. And when he made Adam out of the dust of the earth. And so it's kind of like a pittance, if you will, to think about what you can do yourself and then ask God to help you. You know, and that's, you might disagree with that, but that's not, I don't think that's a very plausible thing. I think he'd probably answer that with a no most of the time, unless he had something special in your life that you didn't know about. That he knew about. And so, therefore, you know, when we talk about suffering, you know, we got to kind of break it down or bring it into these categories where we kind of know what we're talking about. But then, he talks about suffering evil. And that's generally what man can do to man. And when I see these, and it played again Monday night on the TV, on some station, I forget who, what station it was on, but some of these people seemed that they were trapped on the upper floors of the building there in New York City, and they took it upon themselves rather than to burn the junk. I'm going to ask you a question, and I know most of you that are tuned in tonight, but do you believe or do you feel like that some of these people that jumped, and it takes a little time to jump 100 stories, and I know you're pretty fast coming down, but don't you think some of them asked God to save them from the time they jumped off the top of that thing till they hit the ground? Because they knew their life was over. What else was there? What else would they need to wait on?
Yeah, they were literally in a rotten hard place.
What else would they need to wait on? There was nothing else to wait on. So it might, yeah, you know, when I seen these people falling and jumping, you know, and one man was hanging out on a rope or something, and he finally had to let go. They had time to if they weren't right with the Creator, they had time to make it right. Because it doesn't take that long to say yes to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Think about that. You know, it might have been, for them, it might have been a saving element, even though they lost their life. But still, it might have been a saving element. That's all I'll say about that. So we get to the private part of this epistle. It's personal and private, some of it is. But the personal things is what Paul is saying to Timothy. The private things are stuff like, you know, bring my cloak, and bring the parchments, and bring the books, and the things that when Paul was apprehended this last time, he didn't have the opportunity to go back to where he was staying and pick it up. So he's telling Timothy, go by and get it and bring it to me. I need it. So, you know, this is a part of that. So it says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Verse 9. Short verse. So do there is hasten. Hurry up. In a sense, and diligence there is the Greek word spodazo, and that's to use speed or to make effort, to endeavor, to labor, or to study. Do thy diligence, hastily come, make the effort with haste. To come shortly, speedily, to come speedily. You see the urgency in this little verse of scripture, the speed, the hasten, the speedily, and he says unto me, because this unto me there is motion and change of place is expected of Timothy. He's wanting Timothy to come with all haste and to come with that motion that'll bring him there expectedly in a hurry. And Paul desperately wants to talk with him again. Whether he did or not, I have no idea. And then he goes in verse 10, he talks about Demas, or I believe the way the Greek pronounces it is Demas. So this is the first one of several that he mentions here. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus into Dalmatia. So, three people here that he talks about in verse 10. And Demas is a companion of Paul. He's called a fellow laborer in Philemon, verse 24. And also in Colossians 4:14, he is mentioned in the company of Luke. So, certainly he and Luke and Paul had been together, at one time at least. And so, these ones that are mentioned here are not all of Paul's companions or fellow laborers or fellow workers, but they're just some. He says that he has forsaken me. And that's forsook, meaning to desert, leave behind in some place, to go on his merry way. Seems like it is what Paul is saying here. He says, having loved this present age or this present world, and of course, when he says present, he's writing that, and while he's writing it, it's the age of the time of the writing of the epistle. So as Paul is writing this, he says he loved this present world. So it's the world that Paul is looking at. It's the world outside. He may be locked up, but he certainly knows that age that he's living in, and it seems to be kind of like it is today. It's not all good. And he talks about this world, and that world is aeon. And it's an indefinite duration of an age. We don't know how long that present world is gone, but we know that what was written in Scripture, there hasn't been any added to it in the last 2,000 years. So, and he says, and is departed or gone into Thessalonica. It seems like that he's gone into Thessalonica without, maybe to get away from some of this persecution or to leave Paul behind, because he sees the situation that Paul has got himself into or is in. And then he talks about Crescens. And Crescens here is not mentioned in other places. And certainly it may of his own accord went into Galatia with Paul's consent. So Crescens is the number two person that's mentioned. And so we don't know that much about him, other than he was an acquaintance of the Apostle Paul. And we don't know whether Paul gave his consent or not, but it seems like with Demas, he went on his own, that Paul was not involved in that at all. And then he talks about Titus, and that Titus has gone to Dalmatia, and so we realize that there's no condemnation here of Titus as it was with Demas. So he was kind of like Crescens. And certainly Titus is mentioned 13 times outside of the epistle to him, and two times within it. So that Titus is mentioned 15 times in Scripture. And so he was called a brother by Paul, and he was mentioned 10 times in 2 Corinthians. So if and when you do a study in 2 Corinthians, you'll see Titus's name mentioned quite often. And as much as 10 times in 2 Corinthians. And he was used there basically as a co-worker. And yeah, my wife's amplifier's kind of got mixed up, so it was buzzing along. So if you heard a funny noise, that's what that
was. It's not the aliens coming in.
Yeah. And so in verse 11, we get down to verse 11. Luke is the fourth one that is mentioned. And it says, only Luke is with me. And of course, Luke was a physician and a companion of Paul. And again, in Colossians 4:14, he was mentioned as being with Demas in their get together there in Colossians 4. But if you go back to the beginning of the mention that Paul has, or that is in the Acts, in Scripture, Luke included himself to Paul's ministry in Acts 16:10 as we. And if you will, keep your finger in 2 Timothy and go back to Acts 16 for me for just a minute. And we'll kind of point that out. In Acts 16:10, they had gone to Mysia, and they wanted to go into Bithynia, but it said the Spirit suffered them not. And as they, that's in 7 of 16, chapter of Acts, verse 7 and 8, it says they passed by Mysia and came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And a lot of people think that that was Luke. But I don't think so, because if you look at verse 10 and you look at the context, here it says, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored. So I don't think Paul would have picked somebody up and on the spur of the moment got him involved in his ministry without at least knowing something about who he was. And I believe if Paul in his vision had seen Luke there, I believe he would have already have known who Luke was. Certainly. But it said immediately we endeavored to go. And so that we there, Luke includes himself in the ministry of Paul from here on out. And to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So that gives us a snapshot, if you will, of Luke, of course, getting involved. And also, Luke became the writer of the book of Acts, and also the book of Luke, the gospel according to Luke. And so I think both of these books were done by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I have no doubt about that. And that Luke was very methodical with his writings as to what he was putting forth to his friend Theophilus. And in one place, the words were as such that as he wrote them down, it was as if he was doing an autopsy, if you will. You know, because Luke did a lot of medical, he used a lot of medical terms and medical words, and if he was called upon somebody to do an autopsy, or if a coroner or whoever in this county, if you listen to the any of the bands on the radios, if you hear the word Zulu 1 or Zulu 2, you'll know somebody didn't make it, because that's the coroner or the coroner's helper, whoever, the stand-in for the coroner. But Luke, you know, if you're asked to do an autopsy, the fundamental reason for doing an autopsy is to find out beyond a reasonable doubt what this person succumbed to, what they died of. You know, what was it? Was it natural causes, or was it at the hands of someone else, or whatever? That, you know, that's what a coroner does. But certainly, Luke, being a physician, used that type of wording to explain to his friend that what he was telling him was going to be accurate, and it was going to be God's word. And we realize also that Luke shared Paul's labors and those afflictions that Paul had for many years. And he did it basically in the background. He didn't really come to the forefront with, you know, the things that he wrote until he was given the opportunity to write them by the Holy Spirit. So, Acts, you know, we've understood for all this time was a running history lesson, if you will, from the time Christ ascended back up into glory until Paul made his way to Rome, and that the Jews were Lo-Ami, became Lo-Ami, not my people. The God unplugged the clock for them. In Acts 28:28, and the times of the Gentiles were ushered in at that point. Okay, everybody got that part of that. And so, not only was Luke, and that was the fourth one, but also Mark. He says, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Well, this is kind of unusual because, you know, when Paul and Barnabas started out doing the teaching early in Acts, or after Acts 9, 10, it was, you know, Paul and Barnabas. And they picked up John Mark along the way. Now, Mark's surname was John, just like Peter's name, surname was Simon. It was Simon Peter. So you've got here a John Mark, but this Mark is also the one that wrote the book of, that wrote the gospel according to Mark. And it was just like the book of Luke. It was certainly done by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and it tells us many things that we wouldn't have known had Mark not have written. So, I'd like for you to go, he says, take Mark, or take up and bring Mark, or on the way as you come, as you're coming to me, look up Mark, find Mark. Bring him. And so, let's go to Acts 12 for just a minute. There's two or three places in Acts there that I want you to look at. And, let's start off in Acts 12. We're not going to get very far tonight, but if we don't look at these things, we might never know or understand, what we need to know about them. Mark 12:25, the last verse of chapter 12. It said, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And he's mentioned again over there in 12:12. So since we've made the point here of John Mark, let's go back to verse 12 of chapter 12 and look at that. And it says, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And of course, this was when Peter got out of prison. They came and knocked on the door, and it scared them pretty good. It shouldn't, because they were praying for their release. You know, they should have realized, well,
it's the irony of that.
But when it really happened, they couldn't hardly believe it. Okay, so John Mark. When we look at John Mark, John is the Hebrew name. The surname is the Hebrew name. And Mark is a Roman name. So John Mark he was a Roman. Or at least, he was given a Roman name. And let's, while we're in 13, let's look at 13:5.
Paul's name is a Roman name too.
Yeah, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their ministry. So you see, it's the same. It's the same one, the surname, the Hebrew name. You know, you didn't go in the synagogue, I guess, and call yourself Mark. I don't know. You might have got kicked out. But that's what the scripture says. And let's look at 13:13. And it says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So John didn't stay with them very long. I don't know what the deal was, but this didn't set too great with Paul, I don't think. And then let's go to 15. Let's go to chapter 15 while we're this close. And we're going to look at verses 37, 38, and 39. And it said, and Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. Evidently, he hadn't left yet. But Paul thought it not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with him to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. So that's where Paul and Barnabas parted company, and they parted company over John Mark. But John Mark was a cousin of Barnabas. We find that in Scripture, that Colossians 4, tells us that in verse 10 that John Mark was a cousin of Barnabas. So, you know, when Paul seen he wasn't going to go to do the work, he wasn't real pleased about a slacker. Paul was very intent on what he was doing. He was a zealot. He was one that wouldn't take no for an answer unless there was no other way. And under the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly he didn't have to. But he says here, for he, Mark, is profitable. That's meet, useful, or fit. So evidently, Mark had had some sort of a change down from Acts 13. He had some kind of change of heart down to where, or maybe Paul was grasping at straws to continue this truth that he had put forth, and it spent his whole entire really adult life doing. I think he might have been getting who he could involved, you know, to carry on this truth, this good deposit that had been given to him. So he said he is fit or useful for the ministry. And that for is the idea of reaching and touching. You know, if you go to Appendix 104 in the Bible, I believe it's looking at number 10 there. It's a line. It's motion or a line from a point with the idea of reaching out and touching something. And so he thought that John Mark had the ability now to reach out and touch others because we're talking about here the service of God in that situation there. So he is profitable to me for the ministry. And the ministry was the focal point of Paul's letter here, or epistle, if you will. And that was that. And he says, verse 12. And I got two different wordings on this guy, this number 6 here. And one says Tychicus. And I don't know if that's right or not, but it seems like that it could be. And he's 7 times mentioned in the scripture, and once in Acts, and also I guess this will be the last verse we'll get to tonight, but I'd like for you to go back again. Keep your finger here and go back to Acts 20. I hate to keep running you around, but these people, a lot of them had certainly things in the scriptures that we need to look at. And Tychicus, Acts 24. And it says in verse 4 of chapter 20 of Acts, and there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, Timotheus of Asia, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. So, and it said, these going before tarried for us at Troas. So they waited on Paul at Troas. And then there's a note there. It's in the note in the Companion Bible. It says, he was with Paul in his first and second imprisonment at Rome, and was twice sent by him to Ephesus, which is no doubt his native place, as with that of Trophimus. So he was an Ephesian and was well thought of by the Apostle Paul. And so, you know, he says he's mentioned 6 times, once here, two times in Ephesians, two times in Colossians, and one time in Titus. And his name means special or fortunate. So it could either be special or fortunate. And I think he was either special or fortunate to have met up with the Apostle Paul and involved in that ministry. And in 12 there, and so he says, he sent him back to Ephesus, so I have sent. He sent him off as a messenger. The sender, Paul, certainly staying behind because he was unable to go himself because he was in custody. He had already been to court under one charge, and it had been thrown out, but the big charge, he was still awaiting that big charge. So he was sent to his people, to Ephesus. His own certainly would readily have received him if he had anything from Paul to say, because he loved those folks. But you know, he told them when he left the last time that they'd see his face no more. And of course, when he sailed away, they were very distraught about that. And so I've just about spent my entire 50 minutes on the two or three verses. But I know we looked at other places and went there, but at least we need to kind of get the idea of what's going on here. And what we're going to take up next, of course, is the things that were left at Troas. I think this is where they caught up with Paul, and they arrested him as an evildoer. And he was there with Carpus. He was staying with Carpus. Carpus had these things that Paul wanted Timothy to stop by Carpus and get and bring to him. We'll pick up there next week, and hopefully we'll finish the chapter. And I believe we can do it now in one more setting if I don't get long-winded. But these are some of the things that I think we need to look at and to get a discernment up on what's going on, and the reason that Paul got personal and private with this part of the epistle. And folks, this is not near all of the co-workers or all of the fellow laborers that helped Paul down through his ministry. They would be a tremendously long list. But now these were singled out by Paul for a reason. And if they were singled out, whether it's plus or whether it's minus, you know, we need to understand that. Because, again, he talks about Alexander the coppersmith here. Well, it seems like Demetrius the silversmith had a greater hand in it than Alexander the coppersmith. Well, why was that? Alexander the coppersmith was a Jew. He ought to have known better. He ought to have known what God's plan for Israel was and what his calling was. But now Alexander the coppersmith has followed him all the way to Rome to testify against him. You know, and all this. This is things that we need to really know, you know, concerning Paul and concerning his life, because, you know, we're now seeing it drawing to a near close. And this is going to be the last of his epistles. The Lord is really finished with him. And that may be a hard thing to say. It may be hard for people to understand, but you know, we live, we have our being, and we're allowed to make decisions and things in this world, and then we die. This is a testing place for us. This is our classroom. We need never forget that. And it's not by what we do, but it's how we treat God's Word. We can do good deeds all day long. And if it's not God's plan, then it won't mount anything. But if we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and mean it, then it is eternal. We can't get around that. So let's remember that. Let's pray for one another. Let's get the old man out of our heart, and not let the old man have any part of that heart love that we have. And if we have it, let's replace it with the new man that we read about in Ephesians and Colossians. Get down to the business at hand. I thank you for your time. Thank you for your love, and ask to continue to pray for me and pray for me and my wife. And it sometimes seems like it gets real hard to get up these studies, but I wouldn't want to stop it for anything, not right now, not till he says quit.
Amen.
So thank you so much, and love y'all. And be with us at the next setting. Thank you.